Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27. Thank you, Paul. Wouldn't it be cool to go to Bible school? I mean, just to sit in Bible school all the time and just learn the word and stuff. That's where Brent gets to go every day, just having a good time at Bible school. I'm envious of him, but I had my time in Bible school, so I shouldn't be too jealous. But the coolest thing, I think, would be, you know, they have a Calvary Chapel Bible school in Israel. They got them all over the country, or over the nation, rather, all over the world. I got to just keep getting bigger and bigger here. They got like 50 of them all over the world. And so he chose to go to Costa Rica and Peru. But one that I really asked him to pray about was going to Israel. And it just wasn't the Lord's will for him to go there, to spend a semester there. But can you imagine spending a semester in Israel? You're learning the word, and then we're going for a field trip. Let's just go check this site out and see the place where you were, you know, learning and what you're learning about and studying about. That would be so cool to me. And so anyway, you and I find ourselves here today at the center place between two mountains. And it's my desire to take you there, to help you just kind of immerse yourself meeting God in between two mountains. That's the story of our text today. And finding out what happened there. Why is this place significant? Why was it significant centuries and centuries ago? And why is it significant today for you and I? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word and study, Lord, we are so blessed. We are studying about places that are real, places that are there today that we can go to and actually see and stand right where others stood. Lord, that we can know that our faith is based upon a true and real God, upon true and real events that took place in the lives of your people. And so, Lord, we ask that you would transport us by the power of your word this morning, that we might meet with you as you met with others here in this place between two mountains. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now remember, the children of Israel are on the east side of Jordan. They haven't gone in yet. They've wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, but they're ready to go in, and Moses is giving them the law. Moses is going to die in a few weeks. He's just going to go up onto the mountain, and God is going to bury him. And then the children of Israel will mourn for 30 days, and then they go into the promised land to take it. Remember? So we're only talking about a few weeks before they go into the promised land. And God, through Moses, wants to give his people some direction. And he wants to meet with them in a powerful way. And that's what's happening in Deuteronomy 27, verse 1. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God has given you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord our God, the Lord God of our fathers, promised you." So these stones that they were going to erect were kind of like reminder stones. They were like monuments, if you will. We would call them monuments to the faithfulness of God. And so God had been faithful to them. God had been faithful to his promises to his people. He promised Abraham that he's going to give him that land. God had been faithful to the people of God throughout the centuries. And now they're finally going to go into the land. These are monuments of God's faithfulness. But they are also monuments that are supposed to remind the people that just as God is faithful to them, that they are to be faithful to their God. And so upon these stones, they were to engrave the commandments or the law of God. Let's go on, verse 4. Therefore, it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you will set up these stones, which I command you this day, and you shall whitewash them with lime, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and you shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priest and the Levites spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. Look what he says. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. So there's a lot there in these verses, and I want to point some things out to you. I've even numbered them in your bulletin notes, okay? The first one is, notice that on Mount Ebal is a place of cursing. We see that in verse 13. Mount Ebal, there's two mountains, and on Mount Ebal, it's a place of cursing. That's where the curses were placed. But also on Mount Ebal, number two, was placed an altar. Not upon the other mountain. The other mountain will be identified as Mount Gerizim. That's the place of blessing. So they have two mountains here, Mount Ebal, place of cursing, Mount Gerizim, place of blessing. Mount Ebal is the place where the altar is to be placed. The altar is erected there. And upon that altar, a sacrifice is to be made. A burnt offering. That's a whole burnt offering. That's where every part of the animal was consumed. It meant whole and complete consecration, dedication to God. The altar was to be made of whole stones, number four. Whole stones. Without the work of man's hand. So don't make them all nice and square and try to put them together. No, just whole stones. You shall not chisel them at all. Why? Well, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 25, Moses commands the children of Israel that God says, if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it with hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. So by using the tool, the chisel, the work of man's hand on the stones of the altar, you had to actually profane it. Why? Because the altar was symbolic of it was a work that was created apart from any mark of man, so as not to be polluted with man's actions or man's additions. The altar is a symbol of sacrifice, of atonement, and that's where we get our salvation. So the altar is a symbol of the sacrifice of Christ, the atonement of Christ, and the salvation of Christ. And it has nothing to do with the work of man at all. It's totally and completely dependent upon the work of God and upon grace. That's what Tom encouraged us at the men's breakfast yesterday was about grace and about it's all of God's power and God's work. It's not anything that we can add to it with our own good deeds, our work of our hands. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, it's a gift of God. It's not of works at all. So the altar was to be made of whole stones. Number five, we had these large stones that were covered with plaster. Isn't that interesting? So the altar was to be made of small stones and not to be hewn by man, but these large stones were to be covered with plaster and whitewashed, so they would be like white monuments, and then they were to take a chisel, and they were to engrave the law of God upon these large stones. Fascinating. You remember originally the commandments of God? They were written with the finger of God, on tablets of stone. Remember, on top of Mount Sinai. But here, they're to be written upon these stones that are plastered over and chiseled out. So these stones represent what? Man's attempt to keep the laws of God. And of course he can't, but these are the obligations of God, and man is going to attempt to keep these laws. He will chisel these laws and be reminded, this is the standard that God expects of me. This is what he requires of me. Sixth, in order to get more details on this event and what happened, we really need to go to the book of Joshua. So I want you to turn ahead a few pages in your Bible to Joshua, because Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, details for us when Joshua actually does come into the land and he does obey the voice of the Lord through Moses and he does all these things. But there's a few details that we see happen that we don't see here in our text that we're studying today. So let's read them. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, and as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has yielded an iron tool. And they offered it on burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel with their elders, the officers, and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priest, and the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them, half of them were in front on Mount Gerizim, and half of them were in front on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women, the little children, and the strangers who were living among them. So notice what happens. First, on Mount Ebal, they build an altar. Secondly, they give a sacrifice on the altar. And next, they read the law. Now, when we say they read the law, I mean they read the whole law. That means most all of the book of Deuteronomy. We're in part 20, and we're not even through the book. They read it all in one sitting right there to the people. But why? Why the sacrifice on the altar first? That doesn't make sense. The key point here is the reason why was there was to be a remedy prepared for man's failure to keep the law. The sacrifice was made because God was preparing a remedy because he knew that man could not and would not keep the law. So the sacrifice was made even first before the reciting of the law. And the ceremony is done, this is key, the ceremony is done by this new generation of people that is now coming into the land. Because think about this. God had already made a covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham. Then he made a covenant and reestablished it with Abraham's descendants at Mount Sinai. And they affirmed the law. But all the adults that were there standing, affirming the law at Mount Sinai, all of them, except for two, Joshua and Caleb, they perished in the wilderness. So this is a whole new generation that is now raised up, that is now going to inherit the promise that God had given to Abraham and to this first group of Israelites, the Israelites that came out of Egypt. This new generation, God is saying, I want to ratify my commandments with you. I want to reestablish my covenant with you, a new people, a new generation. I'm renewing the covenant that I made with your fathers. And so he ratifies the covenant with these new people. And then blessings are pronounced by six of the tribes on Mount Gerizim and curses by six of the tribes on Mount Ebal. Number seven is a city called Shechem. Now, between these two mountains was a city we know as Shechem, and Shechem was a very interesting city. A lot of important things happened in this city. Remember when God called Abram? He was out of the land, out in a foreign land, and God called him to leave his father and his father's house and go to a land where he did not know. He ended up right here in this very place, Shechem. That's where God appeared to him first, in Shechem. That's where he built an altar and sacrificed to God, right here in Shechem. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Shechem was also the place where Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. And when Joseph died, remember he told his brethren, he says, when you leave and God fulfills the promise to take you out, in 400 years, I want you to bring my body with you and bury it in Israel. Where did they bury it? Right here, in Shechem. Shechem was also the place where Jacob, Joseph's father, dug a well. And Shechem? Shechem was the place where Jesus, when he walked the earth, met a woman by a well. Right there in Shechem. Shechem was the capital city of the Samaritans. So Shechem is a very important place, a very significant place. And I want to kind of use some illustration here to give you an idea of what's happening. So you've got two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Now understand, in biblical terms, a mountain is not what you and I would call a mountain. Okay? Saddleback, kind of a mountain. Mount Baldy, twice as high, that's a mountain. These things are what we would call hills, okay? But the highest mountain, I believe, in Israel is Mount Hermon, and it's like 6,000 feet. So Jerusalem, Mount Zion, is like 3,300 or 3,500 feet. So mountains there are not big. They call them mountains, we call them hills, but these are mounts. And so that kind of gives you an idea, but this is a better picture, I think. It gives you a picture of the valley there and these two mountains on each side that form a natural amphitheater there with Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Now, here's a picture of an altar of stones that was built and erected on Mount Ebal, and that's what it would look like as you looked from the altar across the valley and across the little city of Shechem to Mount Gerizim upon the other side. So let's put it all kind of into perspective, and we have ourselves a map of Israel, and you remember that Jesus was raised here in Nazareth, and then he went up into the Galilee area. That's where he did most of his ministry. And Capernaum is the city where he really was his home base for most of the area of ministry. Over on this side of the Galilee was the area of the Decapolis. This was outside of the land of Israel. And Jesus ministered there. That's where the demoniac of Gadara was, right here. So he did a lot of ministry around the Sea of Galilee and around this Galilee area. We remember that Jesus was born, though, down here in Bethlehem of what? Judea. So this is the region of Judea down here. Jerusalem is right here, very close to Bethlehem. That's only 5 miles, by the way, from dot to dot there. This is not a big area. And then up in the top area, so it's Galilee, we've got the bottom area, Jerusalem, and right in the middle is an area called Samaria. And you notice that's where Mount Gerizim is, Shechem, the city, and then Mount Ebal is there on the side. So if Jesus, a good Jew, and his disciples were up in the area of Galilee, and he had to go down to Jerusalem, remember, every Jew had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to offer sacrifices at 3 different holy days. If he wanted to get down to Jerusalem, he had 2 ways he could go. He could either go this way, straight down to Jerusalem, or he would come from Galilee and he'd go along the river Jordan all the way down here toward the Dead Sea to Jericho, and then he would come up this passageway to Jerusalem. Those were kind of the two ways you could get to Jerusalem. So when Jesus meets the woman at the well from Galilee, he meets her here in Samaria. You notice the route Jesus took. So with that, I want to read with you the story of the woman of the well. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 3. We're going to learn some things about this region and about why this was so significant and why Jesus talked to the woman at the well about the things he talked to her about. In verse 3, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Okay, so he's going from the south. The end. The feast has happened. The end of the feast time there that he was there in Jerusalem. Now he's going to go back to Galilee, and he chooses to go straight up. But he needed to go through Samaria. So here he goes this way. He goes from Jerusalem, and he goes up, and he's here in Samaria, and he goes to Galilee. Now, I want you to understand this, and this is important, is that any good Jew, and certainly any good rabbi, would have never taken the direction that Jesus took. That's exactly why it's so specifically noted here as odd to the disciples. Because most all the good Jews went from Jerusalem to Jericho and up the River Jordan. Why? Is it easier? No, it was actually out of the way. But the reason why is the Samaritans lived right here, and all the Samaritans, according to the good religious Jews, were unclean because Samaritans were half-breed. They were half Israeli, half other nations. When the Assyrians conquered the land, they populated it with other peoples. They intermarried, and they became this half-breed of people called Samaritans, and they had a half mishmash of religious thought as well. So they kind of had a little bit of kind of godlike in their religion, kind of like a cult does today. A little of God, but a little of other stuff. And that's what the Samaritans had. So they had a kind of a confused religion, but they were considered unclean by Jesus. Now, understanding this makes the story of the Good Samaritan even more significant, because the Good Samaritan would not normally have been on this road. Very odd. Why would he? He comes from here. He might go to Jerusalem. But why would he go down this road? Why would a Jew go down this road? Very difficult. So when a Jew wanted to come from Galilee, let's say, down this river area, down the River Jordan, not too bad. He gets to Jericho. Jericho's desert. From Jericho to Jerusalem is when, remember when Jesus got baptized at Jericho? In the Jordan River, right there where it says Jordan River and the little lines there, that's about the place where Jesus got baptized. So when John was baptizing people, it was right there. And so remember, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, right here. This is the wilderness between Jerusalem and Jericho. So when Jesus tells the story about the Good Samaritan and he gets caught by robbers, it's right here about midpoint. And the irony of it is, the religious Jews took that route, and it's the Samaritan that was actually taking a route that was normally never traveled by a Samaritan that actually reached out in compassion to the man in need. Isn't that interesting? So let's go on in our story. So verse 5, it says, he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Now, Sychar, if you look in your Bible references there, it'll show you it's Shechem. It's just another name for Shechem because there were other people that populated it. They would give different names for the Hebrew names for cities. Or it might be a neighboring city. But it's right there because we see it identified here. It's near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And so he goes on, and it says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given to you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then will you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as well as his sons and livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this well, this water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him like a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And then notice what Jesus says to her. It's so odd because this question he throws out is so out of context to the whole conversation. He says, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the one whom you're with now, he's not your husband. In that, you have spoke truly. So what is Jesus doing? He's peeling off the layers and the cloaks of darkness in this woman's life, and he's revealing to her that he understands and knows and sees the secret sins in her life. Nobody else understood this. Nobody else knew all the secrets of her sins. Perhaps she was from another city and she came here to try to escape her past. But Jesus peels it away and says, you have hidden sins in your life. And these are what I'm pointing at. This is your hidden sin. You need to deal with it right here in my presence. Wow. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now, when she said our fathers worshipped on this mountain, what mountain did she point to? Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. That's where the Samaritans worshipped. They erected an altar right up on the top of the mountain, and they worshipped there. And they felt that was the place to worship. So Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. And then he noticed what he says to her. It's strange for us from a Gentile perspective to fully understand this. He says, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What was he saying? Very important. He was saying, look, you think salvation comes from the Mount of Blessing? No, no, no. The altar's over there on Mount Ebal. Salvation comes on an altar, and that altar is there on the place of the curse. Salvation comes from the Jews, and it only comes from a sacrifice that I'm going to make. Christ makes on the altar of God, takes the curse of God for us so that now we can receive the blessing of God. You can't bypass the altar and get the blessings of God. No way, it doesn't happen. Then he says, but the hour is now coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So very clearly, Jesus speaks to her about some things. But notice this. Jesus doesn't point to a mountain. He doesn't point to a city. He points to himself. Points to himself. Says, this is where you're going to worship, and you're going to worship in spirit and in truth. Wow. So let's go on and read a little bit more in back in our text in Deuteronomy chapter 27 with this understanding. Verse 11, and Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now, Moses had earlier commanded this, we know that, And when we read our passage in Joshua, we found out it's not like we would have first thought that they went up to the top of the mountain and kind of yelled these things back and forth together. But remember in Joshua, it says they stood on each side of the ark that was in the center in the city of Shechem. They stood on the base of these mountains, and they then spoke the blessings and the curses back and forth to one another. Two groups, Mount Gerizim, the blessings, six tribes there, and Mount Ebal, the curses, six tribes there. Which side would you have wanted to be on? Yeah, we all want to be over here with the blessing side, don't we? Interesting. Which tribes were assigned to the blessing and which side to the cursing? If you look back into the history of it, all six of the tribes that were on the blessing side came from Jacob's two wives, Leah and Rachel. The tribes on the cursing side came from his two concubines, Bilhah and Zilpah, as well as Reuben, the firstborn son that should have gotten the biggest blessing, but he missed it because of why? He sinned with incest, and so he forfeited his birthright. His tribe was there, along with Zebulun, who happened to be Leah's youngest son. So the six on the Ebal side and six on the Gerizim side. Let's go on in verse 14. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one that makes a carved or molded image, an abomination of the Lord, the work of the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father and his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, and the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, amen. And cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. So it appears from Joshua chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, that the whole law was read by Joshua, not just a little abbreviation, but the whole book of Deuteronomy. But specifically the blessings and the cursings, and that's in the next chapter, and we're going to study that next time. So as I read these curses, though, in chapter 27, they seem strange to me. You'll not find anywhere else in the Bible this exact list of prohibitions and particularly of curses. In fact, if I were to just give out papers to everybody here and said, you just write down, you know, a 10 or a dozen things that you would say would be on the curses side, we'd all have different things that we would write down, and maybe some of us would come up with some of these laws here, these cursings, but none of us would come up with this exact set. And it puzzled me, why these things? Because I can come up with other things that should have been in the list in my mind, but why these particular things? And so as I looked at them and I really examined them, they have kind of one general idea about all of the curses, and that is these curses are upon the things that are normally done in secret. That's where he sets up the idol, in the secret place. He deceives his neighbor secretly, okay? These are all done in secret or with a pretense. It's hidden behind a pretense. So these are sins specifically spoken curses over that are done secretly. And then you look at this and you go, this was done in Shechem. This is the place of Jacob's well. This is where the woman of Samaria was. This is where Jesus met the woman of Samaria. And what did he deal with when he talked to her about true worship. He dealt with her secret sins, her past, the things that she thought were hidden that nobody else knew. In fact, she says, later on in the chapter, if we'd had time to read further, she goes around all the guys of the city and goes, "Hey, come and meet this person. He told me everything that I've ever done. He knew it all." How did he know? Jesus reveals the secret sins. Because in her mind, remember what her mind does? Same as yours and mine. We want to divert the attention from our secret sins. And what does she do right away? "Oh, I perceive your prophet. By the way, I want to ask you a theological question. Where do you worship? Is worship supposed to be done on the mountain or in the city? What's more important to God?" And God says, "Look, it isn't about theology. It's about the reality of what's here, what's hidden, what's secret in our hearts." That's what God's getting at. And that's why Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." That's why he says those words to her. "For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Key point, God seeks worship that is done in truth. Why? Because he desires truth in our inward parts, in our hidden parts. He is looking for truth, honesty. He's not looking for perfection. He's just looking for truth. That's all he's looking for, honesty. That's why David says in his prayer, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom." Now we're going to have communion today. So I want you to come with me to the upper room. Jesus and his disciples, they're in Jerusalem. It's the night before he's betrayed, and we're going to be in John chapter 13. You may want to turn there. John chapter 13. It begins in verse 1. "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the supper being divided, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself." Now we know the next verses. It talks about him washing the disciples' feet. We're going to skip over them for the sake of time. We're going to pick it up again in verse 18. He says, "I don't speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Then when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked him who it was of whom he spoke. And then leaning on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had sent to him, "Buy these things we need for our feast," or that he should give something to the poor. And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So, what did Jesus deal with Judas Iscariot about as he handed him the bread of fellowship, that honored piece of bread symbolizing fellowship with me? What was he dealing with Judas about? Secret sins. Those hidden things. Nobody else knew. Nobody at the table could get this. They're going, what are you talking about? Judas knew exactly what he was talking about, because Jesus was dealing with Judas in the secret, hidden issues in his heart. Verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where am I going? You cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Wow. So what Jesus was doing here was he was giving his disciples a new commandment. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. He was making a new covenant. He was ratifying a new covenant with a new group of people that would become a holy nation, that would become his own special people. Do you see what he's doing? He was making a covenant with them and engraving it, not like God did with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai with his finger on tablets of stone, not like God did when he ratified his covenant with the people of Israel there before they went into the promised land upon tablets that were covered with plaster and to be chiseled the law of God on it. No, Jesus says, I'm going to write my law on your heart with my own finger, as he promised in Ezekiel that he would do. He'd put a new law in his heart, in our hearts, and he would inscribe it on our tablets of flesh, the heart within us, each one of us. So we're going to have communion today, and I'd like the ushers to go ahead and pass out the elements. What we have to understand is what Jesus was about to do is he's about ready to go to Mount Calvary. He's about ready to go to the altar of sacrifice. He's about ready to what? Become a curse, because cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. He's going to be a curse for you and I so that we might receive what? The blessings of God. Wow. So we can have all the blessings that God has offered to us. He becomes a curse for us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you have called us into a new covenant as a new people, holy people. And you've offered us the bread of fellowship, just as you did your disciples on the night you were betrayed. And Lord, you give us that bread because you want to have fellowship with us. And yet you point to the secret things in our life and you say, those secret sins, sins perhaps no one knows about, perhaps have been long forgotten, those things are those things which hinder fellowship between us and God. So I believe God's saying, examine your heart of the secret things. Apostle John wrote, "This is the message which we have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Remember the words of Jesus. He said, "True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." And so, Lord, we bring to you those secret sins, those secret desires. Lord, we confess them to you. We expose them to the light of your purity, your love, your sacrifice, your power to forgive, to cleanse, to heal. Lord, we just open our hearts to you and say, Lord, here's the bare, here's the real, here's the secret things that we all have in our lives, every one of us. We're ashamed of those things. We hate those things. We keep them in the dark. And Jesus says, bring them into the light. That's where I can forgive them. That's where I can heal you. That's where I can restore you. And Lord, that's where we have fellowship with you. And so as we break the bread and eat it, oh, let's just rejoice. Let's come into that place of fellowship with God. Nothing in between us. Then Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament, which is in my blood. The blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Every sin, sins that people know about, sins no one knows about. He has the power to cleanse us and to free us." Lord, we bring those secret things to you. And we thank you, Lord, that not only are they exposed to your light as we confess to you, but Lord, that you cleanse us, you forgive us, you purify us from those things. Lord, we want to have a relationship with you that's open and honest and face-to-face and real. We don't want there to be any veils or pretense or lies or darkness or deception. Lord, that's our heart. Lord, we can only do that by the blood of Christ that cleanses us from every sin. For your word says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we do not have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we bring to you all of our sins, confess them to you, and thank you, Lord. Thank you that you place us from the Mount of Curse, Mount Ebal. You place us on the Mount of Blessing, the place where you want your children to rule and reign and to live free. And so there we rejoice in you and your forgiveness. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.